Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I want to start off by mentioning I lost my father-in-law, I guess, over almost 2 years now ago. He left a legacy for my family and for many people in Nigeria. My father-in-law's from Nigeria. My wife's from Nigeria. He left a legacy for us and my family and for people that we are just slowly starting to realize how much influence he had over the years. He was saved in Nigeria, and then he came to America to get his master's. He got his master's, and after a few years, he decided to do his PhD. And what was so amazing about it, he could have stayed here in America. He could have stayed here in America, probably got a pretty good job, raised his family here in America. But he remembered. He remembered for which he came. He remembered why he came to America in the first place. It wasn't to escape the persecution of the Nigerian church. It wasn't to escape the discomforts of maybe being a Christian in Nigeria. It was to come, to get an education, and to find a platform in Nigeria. That's why he came and got his PhD. And he went back. He could have easily stayed, but he went back because he remembered. Not only, you know, did he go back, but he was a bold man. He was a man that stood in the face of persecution, of people disliking him. And he spoke boldly about the corruption in the government, whether it been the corruption in the government or them turning a blind eye to some of the villages, the Christian villages being ravaged. And so those are two things that I would ask that God would do in your hearts as we go through, that he would cause you to remember this morning from which you came from, and that he would make you bold. He would make you bold. And your boldness is going to come from the identity we're going to talk about in verse 10 at the end. But we're going to be humbled by the fact that where we came from, we're going to remember, and then we're going to be bold to proclaim. Starting in verse 1. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. What does this mean to be dead? Okay. There's an assumption here in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, when we think about dead, we think of incapable of moving, incapable of doing anything. But he says you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And the assumption is you've read Genesis 3 and you know the fall of man. When God said, when you take of the tree that I forbade you not to, on that day you will surely die. And the story goes on. Adam and Eve, they took. And they took of the tree. They didn't kill over. They didn't fall dead. What happened in that moment? Well, we kind of see what happens in that moment because we see Adam and Eve, what do? We see them running. We see them hiding from God, not wanting to see God. Why? Because what was broken, what died at that moment? The relationship died. The relationship died. Spiritually, Adam and Eve died. And that is the sin, the death that Paul speaks of here. And you were dead. Spiritually dead. Disconnected relationally and spiritually with the Creator God. He kicked them out of the garden. He kicked them out of the garden because of their disobedience. Man is not a sinner. Here's the reality I think sometimes we kind of confuse. We think man is a sinner because he does sin. Man has been born into sin because of the fall of Adam. Man is a sin because in his heart, he's a sinner. Matthew 15, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the person. Verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth comes from where? The heart. This is something that we were born into. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. What is this trespass? What is this sin? What is he talking about? Sin. I love this because this is how I was saved when I heard this. Sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So the example that I think of right now, I just think about our, you know, our makeshift sound booth over there. And it, me and Kanan said, hey, we need to jump. Our mark is the sound booth. And when we started from the back of the stage and we jump, the mark is the sound booth, right? Neither one of us would make it. I would probably get further because baseball players are usually more athletic than football. But that's not the point. It's not the point, Kanan. The point is that neither one of us would make it. What was the standard? The standard was the sound booth. Neither one of us made it. Neither one of us made it. And you say, dead. Isn't this a little too far? Dead, incapable of doing good? This is a little too far. But the reality is that it's not that we can't do or we can't do anything. It's the fact that we only can do what our flesh. As dead men, we are people that only pursue those things that are not of God. We are enemies, the Bible says. The standard is what? Perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew 5:48. For whoever keeps the whole law of God and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The standard is perfection. The standard is holiness. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says. We see a well-dressed man, or we know people in our head. Man, this guy is a great guy. He dresses well. He smells good. He drives a good car. He's super kind to his wife. He's super kind to me. I can go on and on and on about this man and how good he is. But if he has not been awakened, alive, made alive by Christ, he is a dead man. So here's the thing. In our mind, we think dead can't do anything. No, you can do things. So every man is not as corrupt as the next man. So if there is some confusion there, don't think that, okay, everybody's equally bad. No. Every man is spiritually dead and out of fellowship and out of relationship with God. Not only that, we don't want God. Back to verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So there's three things that we're capable of. So it's something that we can do. So what are we controlled by when we are dead in our sins and trespasses? Well, we live, if you can see, we live according to the ways of the world. You see that in your scripture? We live according to the ways of this world. What does that mean? This is an image. This is the image that I've heard somebody talk about, being dead in your sins and trespasses. A dead fish can swim downstream, right? It looks like it's swimming. It looks like it's alive. But what is it being taken by? The current of the stream, right? And as dead men, spiritually dead men, this world is the stream. And don't think stream as in culturally cultural fads and popularity. Don't think about what's trending now when you think about the world. Think about Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6, we wrestle what? Against the not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, demonic forces that rule the air, right? The next verse, it says, according to the ruler of the power of the air, who is that? That is Satan. He rules that area. And dead men, before we was made alive in Christ, this is how we followed. This is what we follow. We follow the ways of the world, and we follow the prince, the ruler of the power of the air. You are controlled by this system. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see anything controlling me or other people. These are principalities. These are spiritual forces. And that's why in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to battle not against flesh and blood. Next verse. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. So we follow the world. We follow the prince of the air. And we follow our flesh. Romans 8:7, the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God or his laws. In fact, Romans 8:7 says we're incapable of doing good or doing what God pleasing to God. These things rule us, our flesh. Our sinful desires in the world and the prince of the power of the air ruled us before we came to Christ. My former pastor, Bill Eubanks, he helped me out with this passage, and I'll read you what he said. He says, take for example a little girl. The mom is disciplining Sally. And Sally, she says, Sally, why did you let Satan make you kick your brother's shins and then pull his hair? And Sally said, yes, I did. I did allow Satan to make me kick his shins, but pulling his hair was me. I did that. Guys, we are ruled by several different things, and none of them are ruled by God. Last part of three, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Question, why the phrase children of wrath? Why? Answer, because wrath is what we stand to inherit. Wrath is what we stand to inherit apart from the grace found in the gospel. There is a Christless eternity of divine wrath awaiting the lost. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God, what? Remains on him. This should make us weep. We see the sacrificial system early on in Genesis 3. When they left the garden, or when they hid from God, what did God do? He killed the animal, and He clothed them with the animal skin. The sacrificial system started there. Why? Because there needed to be a sacrifice. There needed to be punishment for the sin of Adam and Eve. We see that system starting there. Paul, the Apostle Paul here, is driving this home that we're dead and we follow the course of this world. Why is he driving it home? So that you would know from which you came from. Right? Where did you come from? To know the depth of your trespasses and sins, and to humble you, not to condemn you, but to remember the reconciling power of Jesus Christ. We remember from which we came. God reconciled you. You should weep for the unbeliever. Why should we weep for the unbeliever? We should weep for the unbeliever because that was you and me. We should show compassion for the one who doesn't believe, not pride. Where is pride in this? It's nowhere to be found. It's nowhere to be found. God, we should be humbled by the reality of where God brought us from. We are men and women under the wrath of God. Now, verse 4, let's be bold, right? Let's be bold. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Cainan, in, I think it was the first or second sermon, he talked about we don't want justice. What do we want? But God, who is rich in mercy. We don't want justice. Justice would destroy us all right now. That's the reality. Next verse. Because of his great love that he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you were saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourself, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Guys, here's the cure for the pride that wells up in us. When we see someone who hates God, when we see somebody living not according to the way of the world, instead of pride, we should have compassion. Before he made us alive in Christ, we were dead. God, it's humility should breed compassion. We talked a lot, or Cainan talked a lot last week about being bold, sharing our faith. There's many different reasons we don't share our faith, but I believe this would probably be one of them, definitely for me. When I don't remember where I came from, when I'm not humbled by the reality that Christ saved me out of my dead works. How foolish. I say to myself, you fool for boasting. Why would I boast? Boasting even to myself is a silly and foolish thing, considering I was dead, not capable of pleasing God, and God, rich in mercy, made me alive. By his grace, I have been saved, and I believe. Don't boast, weep. Weep in humble gratitude that God saved me by sending Christ. Last verse, Everything we are is because of Christ, and everything he has called us to do is in Christ. I want to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, and I'm just going to run down really quick the things that I see. And it's just the in Christ or because of Christ statements that I just want to point out. Verse 5. Through Christ Jesus. Verse 6, in the beloved one, that's Jesus. Through his blood, it's not our blood. Verse 10, in Christ, both things in heaven and earth, in him. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined. In him. Verse 12, in Christ might bring praise to his glory. Verse 13, in him you also were sealed. Guys, everything is in him. It's not outside of us. So though we're humble, this should be embolden us that we're not keeping ourselves saved. We are now in Christ. Why should we be bold? Because it is not us, but Christ. God, by his Spirit, is making us more and more like Christ. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. I thought about 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is who we are. We are in Christ. God bought us. We belong to him. Some of our most frustrating times as believers is that we forget this amazing truth, that Christ purchased us. We are his workmanship. We are his work of art. We were once enslaved, but now we're in Christ. We are now his workmanship, created to do good works. So a lot of times we wrap ourselves around being a pastor. I'm a pastor. That's what I'm a pastor. But that's not my identity, right? You're a mom. You're a mom, right? But that's not your identity. It's what you do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ. And through Christ, we live and have our being. Our identity is in Christ. We're his workmanship. What else? Our parenting. How about the kids are in here? Sometimes kids, we wrap our minds around, okay, my grades are my identity. If I have A's or if I have C's, that's who I am. No. You are a child of God. You are God's special, created workmanship, created to do good works. Your identity is in Christ. What you do is school. What you do is parent and mother. You're a father. I'm a pastor. But first of all, my identity is in Christ. Your identity is what you do, but who and whose you are is God's workmanship. Humility is what I want y'all to feel today, because we were dead and by nature under wrath. But God, rich in mercy, love and kindness, saved us. Boldness is what I want you to walk out with today. Why? Because you're in Christ. Because we have been raised with Christ and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 that we talked about last week, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. That is Christ he seated at the right hand. So who else did he raise right here? We see in this same chapter, it's talking about us. He raised us up and seated us in the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ. This is what should embolden us to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Not that you're super confident in being able to exegete the text, or you know the Bible so well. No, it is because Christ lives in you, should make you bold to go proclaim the gospel. For the unbeliever that is here, listening, this should scare us. This should scare the unbeliever. Why? Because the reality, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are still in your sins. You're still walking in the ways of the world, and you're still walking in the inclination and the desires of your flesh. And it's not just that you're a sinner. It's just that we're all sinners in here. We're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. And God has, through Christ, has filled that gap. God, through Christ, has hit the mark in Jesus Christ by sending his son to die and take the wrath that verse 3 says that we, by nature, it belonged on us. By nature, we are children of wrath. But Jesus took that wrath upon himself and made us alive in Christ. You can do that right now. You can do that this morning. You don't have to wait and walk an aisle. You don't have to wait to talk to somebody who knows a lot about the Bible. Right? We would love for you to, but you can do that right now, in this moment. You can take your trust off of yourself, and you can place your trust in Jesus Christ. If you have any inclination or any kind of mind towards that, guess what? That's God. If he's calling your name this morning, receive him. Trust in him. Put your faith and trust in him this morning. Would you do that this morning? And after you do that, after this service, come and talk to one of us, one of the pastors, one of the members of this church, and tell us of that decision you made. That this morning, you started, when you came in here, you were dead, but you have been made alive in Christ. This morning, I want to pray for us both. I want to pray for the one who believed this morning. And I want to pray for the believer but may have forgotten their identity, may have forgotten from which they came from. I want to pray for you both. Let's pray.